And we're going to dig into a topic here tonight we just sang about, and we've just had prayer requests about, and that is trials. When you were little, did you ever try to find your presence in the house? Okay. My brothers and sisters and I, we didn't even try, because we lived in a small town, kind of like Pena or something like that, and my dad was the telephone man. And back in those days, they had one guy that took care of the whole town and probably several small towns around. Your phone needed to be installed, he installed it. If it wasn't working, he would fix it. He'd be up climbing the telephone poles. He was the telephone man in Brown City, Michigan. And this was back before digital phone systems, so everything was, I think the word is analog. Everything, all the wires, the wire from your house went to one central office in the town, and a lot of these small towns still have the old building that all the wires came in there, and there was all kinds of mechanical switches in there. Every time you picked up your phone and called, this switch would tick, and then it would send an electrical current down the wire to the next phone that you were calling, and all this ticking going on in their room there. Well, it was under lock and key. It was climate control. That's where our presents were. Until Christmas Eve, okay? And Christmas Eve, my dad, after we went to bed, after we got back from Grandma's, which was after midnight, then he would go down to the dial office, that's what it was called. He would bring all the presents back, and then him and Mom would be up till 4 in the morning wrapping presents for 6 kids, okay? And then we would get up at 5 and say, okay, let's go, it's time. But a lot of people would try to find their own presents. Did you ever, if you found them, did you ever peek at them? You know, like lift up the blanket in the closet to see what's underneath of it? Or if they were already wrapped, did you ever try to unwrap one? Very carefully, okay? The ones that the people have sheepish grins right now, I know you're guilty, okay? One guy that I know actually played with his BB gun before he got it at Christmas time. He unwrapped it, played with it, and then put it back. Now, here's another question. Have you ever received a gift that you didn't like? So you got a gift, someone gave you a gift, and you didn't like it. Raise your hand. Okay, you don't have to say what it was, and if the person is in the room, please don't tell them, all right? Everyone is anonymous here. So a lot of us have received a gift that we didn't like. It wasn't us. It wasn't our size. It wasn't our color. If it was food, we didn't like that kind of food, okay? Or whatever it was. So someone gave you a gift you didn't like. Did you give it back and say, no, thank you? Well, that would be rude, wouldn't it? You don't do that with gifts, okay? We might take it back to the store and get something that we think we can actually use, right? We've been looking at gifts that God has given us, like the first gift, life. And he's given us time, and he's given us health, and he's given us a mind. We like them, don't we? We wish we had more, right? We wish we had more of those gifts. We wish we had more life. We wish we had more time in a day. We wish we had more health, okay, Kathy, right, and others who are going to the doctors right now. We wish we had more of a mind at times, okay? But sometimes what God gives us is something that we don't want. Now, we've all gotten gifts like that, right? The gift of a trial, sometimes God gives us. Wait, that doesn't even sound right, does it? A gift of a trial? Like an illness, a loss of a job, another relationship problem, criticism, someone talking about you again, death, financial, whatever it is. We don't want it. We don't need it, and we would prefer to just give it back and ask for something that we really need, right? Like we know better than God what we really need. But let's picture that gift in this way. It's ugly, okay? It's ugly. We can see that. If you picture a gift, this would be a gift that would be wrapped in black paper with an old dingy, moldy bow perhaps on it. We don't like the looks of it, but we have to get through the darkness, through the ugliness, and when we do, we find inside the package a blessing. Managing trials is a very unique aspect of managing our life, stewarding our life. Time, health, money, our mind, those are all things that we have some control over, but not trials. Those are things we have no control over. And so how do you manage something that you have no control over? With trials, managing them is not about control of the trials, but rather controlling how we go through them. That's what we have the control over. So instead of trying to give the gift of this trial back, praying to God earnestly, take this trial away, please take this away, take this away, take this away, I don't want this gift, take it back. Embrace it and accept it, and we go through and we receive the blessing on the other side. Now, should we pray that God take trials away? Sure. Paul had that thorn in the flesh, but even he quit praying about that. And it turned out to be a good thing in his life. Let me explain how. Turn to 2 Corinthians, if you would, chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And there's two examples in the Bible that we see, two people that we'll consider here tonight briefly. One of them is Job from the Old Testament. Job lost everything. Bigger than any trial any of us have ever gone through. He lost his prosperity. He lost all of his children. And as I mentioned not too long ago, it doesn't say his children were all adults. And they all had their own homes. And it says they were all together in one place. I'm assuming grandkids were in that place too. So he lost his children, his grandbabies. He lost his health. And he didn't lose his life, the Bible says, and he didn't lose his wife, although he did lose her support as he was going through that trial. She told him, Job, why don't you just get it over with? Curse God and die. Job didn't pretend that the trial didn't hurt. He didn't put on this bright, cheery smile. It hurt. I mean, we see him in the book of Job sitting on an ash heap, scraping the boils on his skin, okay? But he did choose to endure until he got to the other side. Let's consider Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. Here's what Paul writes. But by the way, before we jump into that, Paul wrote, I think it's 21 of the books in the New Testament. That's a lot. In all of that writing, there's very little he says about him. This passage that we're going to look at is the most biographical passage of Job anywhere in the Bible. So let's look at this. Verse 24. He says, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Let's just stop. Can you imagine what his back must have looked like? After receiving 5 times 40, 195 stripes on his back. Verse 25, he says, thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger, in thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. He's saying, on top of all of this stuff that's going on outside of me, to me, I have inside of me the burden of caring for all the churches. Wow. This describes Paul's life. And now keep in mind, as we're studying on Sunday, this passage here, and he wrote about joy. Rejoice always, he said. It's just one thing after another in Paul's life. Well, actually, it's kind of like ours at times, or it seems like it, right? And we actually think that, oh, it's just one thing after another. When is this going to end? So how did he do it? At the end of 2 Corinthians, he gives us a glimpse as to how he did this. Gone through these trials, one after another. Look with me at chapter 12 and verse 7. And lest, he says, I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might be or might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, Paul wrote, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. You know, whatever that thorn was, there's always debate about the thorn. Some people thought the thorn was the persecution that he was constantly receiving. I would probably tend to lean more towards an eye problem. In the book of Galatians, I don't have the reference up here with me, but he mentions the people of that church that were willing to give him, if they could, they would be willing to give him one of their eyes. And the connection there is made with this thorn in the flesh that he had. Some kind of ongoing eye problem. But whatever it was, whatever your thorn is, or can I say this, whoever your thorn is. Let's look at where the thorn comes from. What did Paul say? A messenger of Satan, okay? Verse 7, Paul says, it was a messenger of Satan. Now, it wasn't a demon talking to him, giving him a message. This was a problem in his life. And Paul identified it as a messenger of Satan, just like the problems Job had in the Old Testament. Satan was behind bringing those problems into his life. And Paul says this messenger came to buffet him. Now, that word literally means to strike a blow with a fist. It's not a slap. It's someone walks up to you with clenched fists and pops you right in the mouth. Now, filter that, okay, through verse 9. The messenger of Satan is coming up to buffet him. And God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. There's the filter. That clenched fist coming to strike Paul, or is striking Paul, is going through the filter of God's grace. It almost dampens it, you might think. So everything that comes our way, while it may not be from God, it is filtered by God through his grace. Nothing, folks, nothing enters our lives by accident. Nothing. If there is one thing that entered our lives by accident, here's what would happen in heaven. God is sitting on his throne, figuratively. Oops! Ooh! Wow! I didn't see that one coming. That wouldn't be true because he knows everything, past, present, and future. And not only does he know it, he's in control of it. Okay? Nothing enters our lives that God does not have the power to use it for our good. And through these trials, folks, God gives us gifts to help manage the trial. Here's one gift, and that's the gift of humility. Humility. Think of the greatest Christian that you know, all right, in your mind. The greatest Christian that you know, whatever your standard is for determining that, would they be greater than Paul? With everything we know about Paul, the greatest Christian that you know on this earth, okay, without going back into the Bible, would that person be greater than Paul? That would be tough, wouldn't it? I mean, Paul was literally allowed to see heaven. Paradise. He saw the third heaven, okay? He writes about it. Now think about this. Most Christians, maybe most of us in here, if for some reason, some way, somehow, you were actually allowed to see heaven, how would you respond to that? Most Christians, I think, would have returned when they came back. They would have wrote a book, secured a movie deal, went on the speaking circuit, lined up television and radio interviews. They would cash in on it. I know that that's possible because we've seen it done, haven't we? And talk about how you saw Jesus, this light. And hope, we would, because we know, we would hope that the people listening wouldn't reference the Bible where it says no man has seen God at any time. Where God is talking to the rich man in hell who's saying, send Lazarus. And God says, no one goes back. That's just what God's word says. But if that happened to us, we perhaps would try to cash in on it. But not Paul. You say, well, wait a minute, he wrote about it. No, hold on a minute. He didn't even speak about that experience until 14 years after it happened when he wrote about it under the direction of God himself. And even then, when he wrote about it, he did it in the third person. It wasn't, and then I did this, and when I got up there and I saw this, and this person came up and talked with me, he talked about this person that saw the third heaven, that went to paradise. He didn't associate himself with that at all. Why? Why did Paul do it like that? God used the buffeting of Satan to bring humility to Paul's life. That's a gift. That's a gift that we need. That's a gift that we should pray for. A person may be able to fake humility for a while, but they can't manufacture it. They can't make it real in their heart, in their life. It is something that is only developed by God. And God develops it, humility, in our lives. We can't get humility by willpower and say, okay, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I am going to be humble, okay? God creates, develops humility by showing us our frailties, by showing us our weaknesses, by showing us our failings. We think we're so great. God has a way of revealing that we're not. We think we're better than, God will show us we're not. Humility is a gift that he gave Paul. Here's the second gift, stability. Trials kind of reveal a weird connection. Let me explain what I mean. The trial is heavy. We feel unstable, like our world is just crumbling around us. We feel like we might even collapse in some way under the suffering that we're going through. We just don't know if we could take another day of this, okay? But it's during these times then that we are the strongest, or could be. Because it's during these times that God then comes in and injects us with his strength. He provides stability. When we're weak, we're actually strong. That's what Paul was talking about. I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches. For when I am weak, he said there in verse 10, then am I strong. Because now God is injecting that strength, that stability into my life. Paul even went so far in verse 10 as to say that he looks forward to adversity. I don't know if I could say that I actually look forward to adversity. I don't know too many people in my sphere of people that I know that would say that. Because he looked forward to it, because that is when he's no longer operating on his own power, but he's operating on the power of God. That's when amazing things get done, folks, when God's doing it through us. Job chapter 23 and verse 10, it says, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Job wrote that about his trial. Trials seem to be the only vehicle that God delivers his strength to us. It is the vehicle that God uses to purify us, as Job wrote about. As I go through this, he tries me. Job says, I know I'm going to come forth as gold. I'm going to be purified through this. And when we are tempted to question God's goodness in allowing your suffering, remember that God deals with us the same way that he dealt with Job and Paul. He deals with us the same way, always for our benefit. It's always good. We know Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. Verse 29, to make us more like Christ. Through our trials, God gives us humility, stability, and a third thing as well, ability. Here's how it is for us. We are born proud, aren't we? When you were born, okay, the three most important people in that crib, in my crib, were me, myself, and I. And at 2 o'clock in the morning, when I was hungry, I let everybody know that I thought my needs were important. And when I needed the wet clothes changed, everybody knew it. And when my teeth were coming in, everybody knew it. I made sure to wah, wah, wah. Everybody knew that Gerald wasn't happy, okay? And that goes on all through life, doesn't it? No, we don't whine when our clothes are wet. Hopefully we've grown out of that. I'm just saying. But we do cry about other things that we don't like. Me, myself, and I. We are born proud. We think, and then as we get into these stages of our lives and we're working and we're doing stuff and we're being good people, we actually think that God's work depends on us. God's kingdom is going to fall if I don't do this, if I don't do my part. Some people have that idea. Some people have that idea and don't even realize it. God's work depends on us. We think that we are able. We think that we are good people. We certainly want other people to think that we are good people. And when things outside of our control start happening, it strips us of our perceived ability. We thought we could do it. We thought we had this, our life under control. And then this happened. And now our perceived ability has been taken away from us. That is where God and when God can actually start using us. Consider Abraham, David, Jonah, Esther, Mary Magdalene, John Mark, many others that we see in the Bible, defeated, weak, and unable. And God says, yeah, that's what I'm looking for. And then God used them to show his power, not their ability. So we get ability through these trials, God's ability. So how do we get it, though? How do we get it? Not everyone goes through trials, knows of God's power, okay? Some of you perhaps have gone through God or trials before, and you're thinking, well, man, none of that happened to me, okay? So how do we get it? Knowing about God's power and experiencing it are two different things. That's where managing our trials comes in. We all have them. Some people benefit from them, others don't. And it comes down to whether or not we manage our trials. So what do we do during these times to manage them? Here's the first thing. Trust. Simple word. Hard to do. Trust. James chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, it says, the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Let patience have her perfect work. Patience means that we are willing to just remain under the burden. God, it's heavy. God, it's painful. God, I'm tired. God, I feel like I'm at my wit's end. When is this going to end? Trusting that God will just work through it. I don't see any point to this. Trusting that God is going to work through it. Simple word, hard to do. And just trust. That means placing our lives completely in God's hands. Trusting that his ways are perfect. I read an illustration a long time ago, back when they used to try to tightrope across Niagara Falls and do silly stuff like that. A tightrope walker had stretched a rope, walked across Niagara Falls from one side to the other. And the crowds on both sides, woo-hoo, yeah, yeah, yeah. And so then the challenge came out. How many of you think I could do it carrying someone on this chair? Yeah, and the crowds are all cheering. Yeah, we think you can do it. Who will be first? Silence. Because they would have to completely place their life in that person. They would have to trust them. Do you trust God that much? So that when you go through a trial, no matter what, no matter how big, little, no matter this, no matter that, you are willing to remain under the burden because you trust God's got it. But, Pastor, what if this goes on the rest of my life? Trust that God has it. Paul had a thorn in his flesh till the day he died. And here's what God told him. My grace is sufficient for thee. His ways are perfect. We have to trust that. Faith trusts God, even when we can't see him working. Here's the second thing that we do. We trust. Secondly, we seek God's wisdom. There's always, folks, there's always a supply of people and wisdom for us when we're in a trial, isn't there? Okay. Ask anybody when you're going through a trial, anyone that's gone through a trial, if you've gone through a trial, you know it. Everyone has wisdom. It seems there's lots of wisdom from people and places and thoughts, schools of thought and psychology. Everyone has wisdom. Everyone has little one-liners they give you, okay? Platitudes, we might call them. But many times, all those things contradict each other or contradict God's word. So what do we do? Well, James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him go on to Dr. Phil show. Doesn't say that. Let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. All you have to do is ask God for wisdom. Seek God's wisdom. Seek God's wisdom through reading his word, through praying and talking with God. So we seek God's wisdom. We trust, seek God's wisdom. Third thing, rest in God's love. Now, a lot of you perhaps are like me, and I've been told that this is just guys. Guys are fix-it people, okay? In husband and wife relationships. Guys, you ever notice that? Okay, in your exchanges with your significant other, they have a problem and they start talking to you, and what do? We're going to fix it. And our mind, 2 minutes into it, is already coming up with a solution to fix it. They don't want it fixed. They just want to talk about it. Fix it, people, all right? That's what I'm like, but that's what a lot of people, and it's not just a male or female thing. If there is a problem, let's fix it. Let's find out how to fix it, okay? We want to make God's ways work. So let's take God's word. Let's apply it to this. Let's find a way to make it work and make it work now, okay? We want to seek his wisdom, and we want to get answers, and we want it immediately. But sometimes God says, no, I'm not going to give you answers right now. So what do? There comes a time when we simply must rest. Because of our trust, that was the first one, because we're seeking God's wisdom, we want the answers, we want to know how to fix it right away, and he's not giving us the answer immediately, so here's what he's saying. He said, okay, just rest. Wait on me. In my time. Right now, this is where I want you. So we got to rest. Well, it sure would be nice to know what we're resting in, resting on, okay? Here's what we rest in. We rest in God's love. Does God love you? I'm going to ask you again. Say amen if you believe it. Does God love you? Yes, we know he does. We've been singing it since we were little kids. Jesus loves me, this I know. Oh, how I love Jesus. Jesus loves me, I love him. God loves us so much, he sent his son to die on the cross for us. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Yes, God loves us. Remember, God loves you. God is saying, trust me. God is saying, seek my wisdom. And when it doesn't come immediately and the answers aren't there, just rest in the fact that I love you. I love you. Nothing bad is going to happen to you that I can't make work out for good. You know why? Because I love you. I won't let it happen for bad and end up bad with nothing good coming out of it. And I have the power to say that, God says. Rest in the fact that I just love you. We have to rest in his love sometimes. Without any answers, without any immediate direction, without any timetable in front of us, we just trust and rest in his love. One man said it this way: the peace of God has its foundation in the fact that God does all things well. We should get some peace from that. If God were to line up all the gifts that he had for us in our lifetime, just picture it figuratively, all of these gifts lined up, we would certainly, and then he says, okay, you can open whatever gifts you want right now, go. We would most likely run for the brightest, the happiest looking boxes, wouldn't we? But God doesn't work that way. Sometimes the packages that he hands us are dark and they're heavy. But those are the ones, first of all, every package he hands us has something good in it. And those are the ones that have the greatest gifts inside. We just have to kind of get through the wrapping to the gift and remain under the burden, trusting that God will work good through it. That's how we manage trials. Well, let's stop there for tonight. And let's have some prayer, folks.